Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you all here again this morning. As we begin the second of the four talks following the theme of growing in Christ, or growing as a Christian. Now, yesterday morning, just to remind you, we had the theme of standing still is not an option. And we had those three things for you to think about. If you were asked how you've grown as a Christian in the past last year, how would you answer? What does it mean to grow as a Christian? And we won't grow unless we want to grow. The question, do you want to grow? And then we talked about the do's and don'ts that sometimes look upon growing as a list of things to do and not do. We talked about moving from alienation with God to reconciliation with God. We talked about the fact that we are adopted children. And actually about growth is not what we can do, but about what God has done. And we're left with the thought that Christian growth is growing up into the likeness of Jesus. We are children, we heard, adopted into the royal family, simply because God loves us and not because of anything we have particularly done. He doesn't want us to stay the same, stuck in the same place all the time. We've got a number of readings this morning, so if you've got your Bibles with you and want to do a quick whiz around, do so. I think they'll all come up on here as well.
I hope so.
And the first one is Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30. So if you either look it up in Romans 28, Romans in your Bible or on the wall. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. And that passage is pretty clear that God... Can you go up, Freya, please, a minute? Thank you. It's pretty clear from that passage that God has decided to do something in us. And what he's decided to do is to make us be conformed to the likeness of his Son. And as we've just read, to be the first, he's the firstborn among many brothers. Now, there's quite a number of things there that God is doing from that passage, working for us and in us. So we know that in all things he works for the good of those who love him. It's mentioned there we are predestined, we're called, we're justified, we're glorified. All of those things God has done for us, to help us to conform to the likeness of Christ. And that passage goes on, because if that's the case, if all those things are true, what is it that can separate us, or will separate us, from the love of Christ? Well, we read that well-known passage, Freya, chapter Romans 8, 36 to 39, which we know, I'm sure, pretty well. We'll read anyway. As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. And that is something we need to take and remember and remind ourselves constantly, that we are part of his family, we are to be conformed in the likeness of Christ, and nothing will separate us from the love of God. Do you ever find that underneath you, as someone who you imagine yourself to be. You know, I feel that. You know, I'm pretty convinced that I'm a good stand-up comedian. I'm pretty convinced also that I'm a caring individual who goes out of his way to help as many people as possible. Yeah, putting out the bins and tying the bags properly, yes. I'm also convinced that I'm a very, very thoughtful husband. Thank you, Jan, for leading into that thought. But you know what I think and what I'm like. There's a huge reality gap between the two, isn't there? Especially those who know my jokes, my lack of compassion and action, and the fact that I take my wife too much for granted. So that reality gap can so easily exist between knowing the qualities that God wants us to show and the qualities that Jesus displayed if we are to be conformed to his likeness. And we need to remind ourselves then what he was like. So that reality gap between what we think we do and what God has shown us that we should be doing in Christ is real. So here's a question for you. What qualities and characteristics does Jesus display that are admirable and worth imitating? Just shout them out. I'll read it again. This is for you to think about. What qualities and characteristics does Jesus display that are admirable and worth imitating?
Compassion.
Thank you.
Long suffering.
Wisdom. Thank you.
Kindness.
Humility.
Patience. Yeah.
Selfless.
Knowing
when to speak or when to shut up.
I'll go now.
Forgiveness.
Brilliant.
Telling the truth.
Lovability.
That's a beautiful word. I like it. That's a nice word. It's a good word. Lovability.
Mercy.
Understanding.
Strength.
Purpose. If you begin to think we've got a few there, there are more, I'm sure, aren't there? If you think about those things and think about the qualities that Jesus displays, and to think that we are conformed into that likeness, we're going to be conformed to that likeness as we grow, then it's a real challenge for us, I think. Let's take three examples. Do you or I long to be wise, gentle, courageous, full of integrity? If so, is it because you want to be liked by other people, or because that's what Jesus was? You see, if we're a family and Jesus is our older brother, we want to be conformed to his likeness because that's what our older brother is like. Wisdom. You know, when Jesus was confronted with the question about whether it was right to pay the poll tax to Caesar. Matthew 22, verses 16-18. Keeping you busy this morning, Freya. Matthew 22. Pharisees went out, laying plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him, along with Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know you're a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to what they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. And you remember that he said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. What a wise answer that was. They were amazed at that answer, weren't they? It was the only answer, really, that would have stopped him being brought into this trap. And there's a wisdom there. That's one example only of the wisdom that Jesus showed, to the amazement of those who were there to trap him. The thing that captures my thinking is when they're talking to him, and they say, "You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are." Well, how far from the truth could that be? If Jesus paid no attention to who we are and who we were, we would still be lost. It is so far from the truth. So he's wise. What about his gentility? He was gentle when he dealt with that woman who washed his feet and poured oil on them. The story's in Luke 7, verses 40 to 50. And he's in the house of Simon. And the woman comes and washes his feet. And Jesus said, he gave the story about the moneylender. And then he goes on, in verse 44, he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't pour oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has sent, who has been forgiven little, loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." He forgives her sins. He doesn't shun her as a woman, but he holds her up as an example of faith and love towards him through the acts that she performed. He gave praise where she may have expected insult, being just a woman, and not her job really to do what she did and to oil his feet. And although Jesus shows Simon an example of love through her, she's not just merely a teaching aid, but she's a real woman, created and loved by God, one who can have her sins forgiven by the Saviour, which is what he did. So she's beyond a teaching aid, and he deals with her gently. See, I want to be like that. I want to be like Jesus, to be unconcerned about my reputation, and not to care for myself more than about the person I'm talking to. But that so often happens, doesn't it? I have a tendency, I know I do, if I'm talking to someone, and I try and keep eye contact, if I'm talking to someone, I'll do it with Tim. If I'm talking to someone, but somebody moves behind him, oh man, he's just moved. That's my spray example. Sorry, I'm going to draw attention to that. But I'm talking to you, but I then get distracted by what is going on behind me. That timing was perfect, I think, I had to say. That's very good. I'm glad we rehearsed it several times before. So you have this habit of look as if you're attending to someone, but there's someone else catches your eye and you drift away. Your attention goes somewhere else. Like to a dog. I don't want that to happen. But it does it does happen. And it happens at church when we can be so tied into talking to somebody but not wanting to miss somebody else going out the door, so we can talk to them, and someone else moves behind. Think, I must catch them before you go. And you're not giving your full attention to the person you're talking to. I do that, and that's not good. I don't want to be like that. I want to give my full attention to the people I'm talking to. Jesus gave his full attention to the people he was talking to, or the people who were listening to him, the people he was dealing with. I want to be like that. I want to be compassionate, if you like. On holiday recently, we met a couple. I'm going to call them Bo and Ted. I call her Bo because she was a Cockney, born in the sounds, within the sounds of Bo Belt. Bo. Choose which one you want.
She was in the early stages of dementia. And so she was kept forgetting quite a bit. But Ted, her husband, stayed by her side the whole time. And he was thoughtful. And he was quiet. And he was compassionate. And he was patient. I don't think I ever heard him once raise his voice, but he was always there, and she referred to him a lot, and as a couple, they worked well together. Now, he knew what he was going to be faced with, I'm sure, in the years to come, as I'm sure at that point she probably did as well. But he remained compassionate, he remained thoughtful, he remained patient. I want to be a bit like that. And that's how Jesus is with us, isn't it? He shows that compassion. He's always there. And when we forget things, and when we drift away, when we wander aside, he's still there. He doesn't go. I want to be like that. Jesus was courageous as well. In the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing he was about to be betrayed, about to be arrested, facing trial and crucifixion, scorned by his friends and killed by his enemies, knowing his father would have to turn his back on him as he couldn't look upon sin. I'd love to display just a tiny sliver of that kind of selfless courage. And he showed his integrity, always being truthful. And there was a complete marriage between what he said and how he lived. He prayed to his father to spare him death, but wouldn't bend the truth to escape it. Look through the Gospels. Search out this person, this Jesus. Look at his qualities. Admire them. And know that we are conformed to his likeness. That, I used the word staggering and amazing yesterday. That is amazing still. When our son was younger, we had a friend who, when he got excited, used to say, "I'm absolutely staggernized by that." It's not a word in the dictionary, but it should be, and it picks up, I think, how we should feel about this. Staggernized by the fact that we are conformed to the likeness of Christ. When we see Jesus, we see what we are growing to be. And our Father will do this consistently and constantly. Growing as a Christian means we're going to grow into the person we want to be, we're created to be, and just like Jesus. But how? I mean, is this a case of striving harder and trying more? But you see, God's Spirit works to show us God's Son so that we grow as part of God's family. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 17 and 18. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. You know, I'm not making this up about transformation and being conformed. It's there. We are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. But it comes from the Lord. It comes from the Spirit. And the Spirit shows us the person we want to grow to be like. The fact that this transformation to his likeness is with ever-increasing glory gives this message of growth. Growth ever-increasing. It's not stopping in one place. It's increasing. Before
we look at some of the ways he does that, though, we need to consider three key truths this morning. If we don't, we'll look at the ways that God uses, which are not difficult to pick up, prayer, use the Bible and the church. If we don't look at these three truths, we'll see these as a list of things I have to do, as we saw yesterday. And that list then becomes a burden which will break our growth. So we need to know these three things before we can move on to look at some of the practical bits. First of all, we grow as love grows. Without growing in love, we won't grow at all. Let's have a look at Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, shall we? This is the Spirit talking to the church in Ephesus. Revelation 2, verses 1 to 7. Excuse me. First of all, 1 to 3 to begin with. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You've persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. Well, that's pretty impressive, you know. Look at what they did. Read that list again. Fantastic, isn't it? All those things they did, they worked hard in the midst of hardship. They persevered for Christ. They've not grown weary. They've still got energy and purpose. They test new teachings. They're not wavering from the truth of Christ. They're committed. And they've got doctrine that's as straight as a die. Marvellous. That's the sort of church we want to go to, isn't it? Like the sort of church we have sometimes. But... and it's a huge but, isn't it? Verses 4 and 5. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. They have forgotten their first love. They don't love Jesus as they did at first. And this is such a key thing for this church, as it is for us, that they're in danger of being lost. Despite all the good things they've done and put in place, they've lost their first love. And if you lose your first love, the love of Christ, when you first became Christians... and we knew that we were saved, and we had that burning desire in our hearts to follow him. If we lose that, we don't grow. A church not loving Jesus is a church that's left him. We'll look more about this on day 4. But, you know, have we, you and me, especially me, have we moved away from the joy of loving Jesus? And we have a faith confined to responsibilities and activities, ideas and experiences, conferences and books and media and all the rest of it. Do we love the ministry, the doctrines and our friendships? They're all good things, but none of them are our Lord and Saviour. The challenge for us is to learn from the Ephesian church. It hadn't decided... to stop loving Jesus. There was no elders meeting or church meeting that said, right, I propose that we stop loving Jesus but we do all the rest of the stuff. That didn't happen. It wasn't like that. Unconsciously, slowly, they drifted into a distant relationship with him. And without love for Christ, the rest of what they were doing, according to Revelation 2, is meaningless and counts for nothing. If you don't have that love. Without love, the rest is meaningless. Without growing in love, there will be no growth. Jesus wants our hearts. And without growing in love for him, everything else is meaningless. And that message to the Ephesian church is the message for us now. If we've lost our first love, we need to get it back again by recognizing we are transformed. We can be conformed. We need to grow in the likeness of Christ. That's what made us a Christian in the first place. 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 3. I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. So that's the first of the three things to consider. Secondly, we're not part of a business. We're part of a family. You know, I can imagine the sort of family businesses that have grown up in the years where everybody in the family is involved in part of it. But they're a family to begin with. And as they grow, the business goes from strength to strength and it becomes ever better. They win awards and all the rest of it. But actually, what happens is that the business then takes over the family side. So they no longer hang out together. They don't have the family meals. All the discussions are about the business elements of the accounting, the new regulations and so on. And they lost what they started with. Well, that's not what being Christian's about. It's not forgetting your first love and just being concerned with the mechanics of running a church or what responsibilities you should have. It's about not forgetting we have a father and a brother. We don't work for a boss. We've got a loving father and a loving brother. And those tasks, prayer, reading, ministry, do those alone, it can make it sound like a business. And we need to think about growing in love for Christ, maybe, rather than calling it growing as a Christian. And John captured that again in 1 John. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, we read, "This is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." And verse 19 puts it into perspective. We love because he first loved us. Not a long verse, short verse, but one worth remembering. See, my wife is very patient with me. She has to be. She has been for over 40 years. It's amazing. She's very patient with me. But when I misunderstand her, what she's saying, and I become defensive, which I do, she will say to me, "I'm on your side. I'm on your side." But I don't always see that. And I should. We'll never love God until we understand how much he loves us. How much he's on our side. By the sinner's death, he took our guilt and punishment. This is the love of God for you and for me. Know how you are loved. I need to know how I am loved. Every individual here needs to know how we are loved. At a home group recently, we were talking about how tiny we are in relationship to a huge and almighty God. And how tiny and why? A speck of dust. Someone used an illustration that was quite negative. And this was countered by someone else who said, "I don't see it that way. We may be tiny and God's enormous, but we are a tiny pearl in his hand. And he holds us as a precious pearl in his hand. That's how much he loves us, not as a speck of dust or something to be trampled into the carpet, but as a pearl. And until we grasp that's how much God loves us, we're going to struggle growing as Christians and our love for Christ. And finally, on the three, we grow as God works. Final reference for this morning, Philippians 1, verse 3 to verse 5. Philippians 1. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Here's a church whose love for God had not grown cold, and here's Paul's confidence about their faith in the future. Not because of what they are like, but because of what God is like and is doing. God will finish what he started. He will make us more like Christ. Do we believe that? And do we act accordingly? This doesn't mean that we'll suddenly be completely like Christ. Like children, we may have growth spurts and times of slower growth. Times when things seem to be just dying down a bit, and then it's boosted again. But God always is growing us into Christ-likeness. It may be imperceptible, but it is unstoppable. God finishes what he started. Growing is his work, and we can be confident that this work will continue until it is complete. I hope that's been a huge encouragement this morning. But there's an old saying, isn't there? If that's right, and if this is all down to God, then surely it's a case of, as they used to say, let go and let God. Remember that, some of you? Let go and let God. Lie back and let it happen. Is that what we're talking about? Let's find out tomorrow, shall we? Let's pray. Father God, we find sometimes that it's hard to grasp that we will be conformed to the image of Christ, that we can be transformed, that we're part of your family, that you love us in such an amazing way. Help us to give you the glory and the praise for that. Help us to remember it and remind ourselves how much we are loved so that we can love in return. Pray, Lord, that what we've heard from you this morning will dictate the way we respond and act towards each other and towards you during the course of this day and the days to come. Keep us close to you, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.